of these five parts of the vision for IBC. The fourth Sunday, that would bring us to the letter E. IBC is about transforming lives, and we gave five words, which is an acronym for the vision. The first one is a L, which stands for, pardon? Life, abundant life. Is that one working?
Can you hear this? Whoa!
Woo!
If you can't hear that, you need your hearing checked.
All right. Now we're back in business like we should be. So we got to I. Now we went to V last week, and what was V? What was V? Okay, vibrant growth. We're to be a church of vibrant growth. Spiritual growth. Students of the Word. Learning more all the time. Never stop learning about the Lord. And today, we are on the letter E, which is for evangelism. The title of this message is Evangelism, the Essence of Church Growth. The Essence of Church Growth. Let's say the purpose of IBC together once more. Because last night I was at a meeting of one of the ministries in the church. And I don't know about you, but I would think the ministry people of the church should know the purpose statement, okay? But I think only one person could say it, you know, without prompting. So let's say it together once again. The purpose of International Baptist Church, transforming lives through Christ's message. Okay. Get that in order. Think about it this way. Past, present, and future. Okay, Christ's message of forgiveness from past, purpose for now, the present, and hope in the future, an uncertain future. All right? That way you won't get it so mixed up. Now today, the vision centers around evangelism. What kind of a church are we going to be? What are we going to look like in 20 years from now? Well, let's say 21 years from now. The church is 21 years old now. In 21 years from now, this vision is still the same. This vision is still the same. Evangelism. Do we have that? First part? Let's read the first part together, okay? Read it with me. Here we go. We will have a presence in our community as a church of authentic Christianity, not mere empty religion. We will always remain evangelical in our approach, never abandoning the basic message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We will be a church that ministers to the whole needs of people. Marriage, family, work, hurts and hang-ups, etc. Second part, let's read that. We will be a church where missions outreach is vital. We will always be open to new and innovative ideas of reaching more for Christ. We will be a church where each person makes it their personal mission to bring others into the kingdom of God and build them to maturity. In essence here, what we're talking about are two things. One, the first part is the basic focus on the gospel of Christ. Basic focus on the gospel of Christ. We're never going to leave that. Never going to leave that. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're not going to exchange it for anything else. We minister to the whole needs of people in reaching out like Jesus did. But it always centers around the purpose, the central focal point of Jesus Christ. And the second part is our missions. Sending as well as going ourselves. Sending people to foreign fields. That's why our missions program is so vital to us. We can't be in all parts of the world at one time, but we can support and pray and give to people who are in all parts of the world. We take on two new missionaries today. Who are they? One, senior pastor, John, yeah. Some of us call him Dad. Senior pastor John Young in Texas. He's starting a new International Baptist Church. International Baptist Church, IBC. Second, who's the other one? Orrin and Amy. Some of you know them. Some of you don't know them. They visited last year sometime. What a wonderful couple. And, you know, Irwin trusted the Lord here. He wanted to study Bible school. He went overseas, and now he's ready to come back to New Zealand because he has a burden and passion for this country. And we're looking forward to them coming. He's planning on working with us here at the church for at least a year. And so we'll have the privilege of getting to know them a lot better during that time before he goes and does his own work in starting a new church. Before we begin, evangelism, the essence of church growth. Before we begin, I want to talk about what I mean by church growth. On your papers, you'll see there are three kinds of church growth. The first kind of church growth, I like this one, is biological growth. You know what that means? Biological growth. This is when you have children of parents and they become believers in the church. A while back, we thought we would have a campaign for the year. We had one time called Each One, Reach One. We thought that we'd have a new one. Each One, Make One. Okay? Each One, Make One. If everybody in the church had babies, man, we would have a lot of new people in the church. Amen? Some of you are trying really hard at that. I thank you, Vanessa and Mala and a few others. You guys are doing your part for church growth. That's one kind. And there's nothing wrong with biological church growth. That's a natural extension of the church. The second kind, though, is called transfer growth. Somebody tell me what transfer growth is. Transfer. Yeah. Yeah. Too often, this is a big reason behind some churches' rapid growth. A lot of it is transfer growth. When one church puts on a better show than the other churches in town, and all the church shoppers kind of come over to that church because it's the best one going right now. That's not a good thing, guys. That's a bad habit. We should not be consumers of church. We should not have a consumer mentality, which one's going to give me the most for my money. This is not what church is about. Church is a family, and it must be treated as a family. And church is about you getting in and ministering, not warming seats. It's about your ministry to other people and being a part of that church growth. Transfer growth. Now, there are legitimate reasons for transfer. The number one reason for transfer is you move. If you ever move away from where you are, where you can go to IBC, what I want you to do is transfer your membership and get in another good church where you're moving to quickly. Don't wait. The third kind of church growth is conversion growth. Conversion growth. And this is when non-Christians make their public profession in Christ. They're baptized and they join the church family. Which kind of growth are we wanting to focus on? Which one? Okay, well, right now we're kind of focusing on biological growth. But we want to focus. I'm just kidding. We want to focus on conversion growth. Conversion growth. There are a lot of other good churches around. We're not the only Bible preaching church in our area. We understand that. We know that. There are other churches. They may do some things differently, but they still preach the gospel. And that's great. We want to leave them alone. We're not after their members. Our focus must be on the lost. Why? Because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He didn't come and seek and save the religious people. Four reasons why our church must never stop to grow, must never stop growing. I want to share this with you because I believe IBC is going to be a church that is growing. I believe that. And I want you to believe that. I want you to believe in your heart that God wants His church to grow. Let us never get content. Let us never get to where we say, you know, we have enough members and we're kind of comfortable the way we are. If we get any more, we'll have to, you know, find another place to meet. We better just keep it the way we are. We must never get to that point. There are four reasons why our church must never stop growing. Number one is this: because God's Word commands it. God's Word commands it. It's obvious as you read the New Testament. Jesus had a vision. He had a mission. He gave us that mission. And it was a mandate to go and make other disciples. Before He left, He told us in Matthew 28, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." He told us to go into all the world. We see three things. First of all, He said, make disciples. That is to win them to Christ. To win them to Christ. To help unconverted people become converted people. Second, He said to baptize them. That's to mark them, to identify them as believers. To publicly state, we are now believers. And the third thing is to teach them, to mature them. To teach them to obey everything He's commanded us. These are three things Jesus commanded us to do. Now this sounds a lot like growth to me. Does it sound like growth to you? It does to me. In Acts 1:8, He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." Do you see the concentric circles here of influence? He was in Jerusalem when He said that. Therefore, where were they supposed to start? Where? Right. The people right there around them. The people right there. And then in the next county, if you would. And then in the other social groups or other ethnic groups, whatever. Something outside of their area. And then to the ends of the earth. Ever-increasing circles. I've known some people who talk so much about wanting to share the good news of Christ in all parts of the world, but they don't begin right where they are. They don't begin with their own little circle that they've made. Who's in your circle? Who's in your circle? That is your family, people close to you, people who know you, people who watch you, people who can see your testimony and know that there's something real going on inside. Those are the people that God wants you to reach. And then expand from there. Expand out from there. So it's not optional for a church to continue to desire to grow. That's not optional. In fact, I believe that a church that refuses to want to grow is a disobedient church. Amen? Are we going to be a disobedient church? Ooh, boy, I don't know if we are or not. Are we going to be disobedient? Well, praise the Lord for that. It's sin. To ignore God's commands is sin, because He says, "Whoever, if you love Me, keep My commandments." And He's told us to go, to share this message, to make disciples. He's told us to grow. And we must be obedient to Him. So why must our church grow? Because God's Word commands it of us. Second thing is the needs of people. The needs of the people. The needs of the people around us demand church growth. You know, the Bible clearly states that people who die without Christ will go to hell. They will go to hell. It's a reality that we can't ignore. We can't afford to ignore this. It's estimated that some 176,000 people in the earth die every 24 hours. 176,000 people every day. And most of these people die without Christ. Does that touch your heart? It touches God's heart. It touches God's heart. It ought to touch our heart. Matthew 25, verse 41 and 46. "Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from Me, you who are cursed.'" This is Jesus speaking. "Into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And in verse 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Do you understand the importance of what we're talking about? Do you understand the eternal life and the eternal death here? Do you understand what the church is about? Do you understand why Jesus established the church? We have eternal life and eternal death at stake. The things that we do here are significant. The things that we do here, people's lives may hinge on it. People's lives may hinge on eternal life and eternal death. How important is this to God? Very important. The needs of the people demand that we don't stop growing. And it's a selfish thing for a church to say, we have enough people now. Are we ever going to get to a place where we say we're comfortable? We're big enough. We have enough people to take care of our bills. We have enough people here to have good fellowships and good supper times and lots of food. Are we ever going to get to that stage? If we do, we might as well say, the rest of the world will forget about you. You can die, you can go to hell. That's what we're saying to the world. If we say we're comfortable, we don't need to grow anymore. And if we do that, we're no different than being a social country club. We're not to be a social country club. On the other hand, if it's selfish for a church to not want to grow, it's very unselfish for a church to say, we need to grow. Because with growth, you know what happens? When we grow as a church, when new people come in, you know what happens? We have more troubles. Why? Because people bring troubles. People bring problems. And we're saying to ourselves, you know, we're willing to put up with trouble. We're willing to put up with problems. We're willing to put up with space issues, more expenses, more conflicts, less places to park the cars. We're willing to say, you know what? It's okay because God's commanded us to grow. What's the key motive, though? What's the key motive? Is the key motive the command that Jesus said, you will go? Is that the key motive? Or is the key motive that we have a heart for the things that God has a heart for? That we love God, therefore we love the things that He loves. And what does God love more than anything in the world? He loves people. Jesus came to die for sinners. Sinners. What is your key motive? Is it a love and a passion for people? Last week I gave the example of telling one of my boys to mow the lawn. Remember that? I tell him, I want you to mow the lawn today. And last week I went all day and came back and the lawn wasn't mowed. And he said, I was just so thrilled that you asked me to mow the lawn. And I told everybody that you asked me. Isn't it wonderful? But the lawn wasn't mowed. Now let me ask you a question. What is the best motivation for one of my sons to mow that lawn? What is the best motivation? Is it because of fear of dad? It's a motivation. I don't think it's the best. Is it because I commanded him to? That also is a motivation. But it's not the best. But if he did it because he loves his dad, and he wants to give his dad the best service he can give, what's going to be the best job? What's going to be the best lawn? The one that's mowed out of love. The one that's mowed out of sincere love and passion. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. God never made a person He didn't love. God never made a person that He didn't love. And because God cares, we must care as well. What's your motivation? 2 Peter 3:9 says, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So you know what? As a church, we never have to pray, God, help us to reach more people if it's Your will. You know we don't have to pray that? Help us to reach more people if it's Your will, God. You know why? Because we know God's will. He states it already. Our prayer ought to be, God, what would you want us to do next? What would you have us to do? How would you have us to do it? What can we do to reach more people? Because we know that you care for them. We know that you passionately love them, and we want to care for them too. And we must never stop reaching out. We must never stop growing. Church growth is a choice, and it begins right here with every one of us. It begins right here. I think a lot of churches deliberately choose not to grow, and they do it by the things that they do, by how they present Christ, for example, by how they can make the Bible something that is very boring and old. Have you ever been to a church that makes the Bible something boring and old? That's a shame, because the Bible is not boring. The Bible is God's book for life. This is eternity right here. This is the key to eternity. This is the key to successful living, successful families. And we have it here, and we ought never to be ashamed of that. We have a world. We have a country here of broken families, split families, mixed up families. And they're dying and they're going to hell this way. And we have the answers here. How could we make something so fantastic, so dull and absolutely boring? Luke 15:4, Jesus says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? This is an amazing statement to me, because this to me shows how important that one is to God. That one is to God. One sinner. Every time one sinner comes to know Jesus, every time one sinner is saved, all of heaven rejoices. There's a party in heaven over one person. And so the guy that has 99 sheep could say, hey, I got 99 here. That's far more than enough. I got 99. That's plenty to take care of. Why do I need to go hunting all over the countryside for one more? Because he's lost. And this, to us, gives us a glimpse of his heart, of God's heart. It's not enough. And so we as a church must continually never abandon the basic message of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, because there's still one more person out there somewhere that needs to be saved. There's 99 in here, but there's one lost. There's one lost. And as long as there's one lost, we must keep going. We must keep doing the work. Number three, Jesus believed in church growth. Why must we grow? Because Jesus believed in it. He clearly expressed it in Matthew 16:18. When he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This building implies growth. Building implies expansion. It implies building. And not only that, but in this verse we learn that the growth agent is Jesus Christ Himself. Who's going to build the church? It's Jesus. It's His church. And He wants it to grow. Numerous times in the Bible we see references that Jesus makes. And He makes it very global. He makes the idea of spreading the gospel something for all the world, all the earth, not just in one central location in Israel. He says, the meek shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, implying a universal growth of the gospel. In Matthew 24, he says, this good news will be preached unto the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Matthew 26, he says, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be also told in memory of her. He was referring to a woman who anointed him, anointed his feet with perfume and oil. He says, it's going to be preached all over the world. So what did Jesus have in mind? He had in mind growth. He had in mind continuing on, reaching another one for Him. Another one. Last week I told the parable of the sower. Remember the farmer? He cast the seed on four different kinds of ground. Now, this is another thing that implies growth. We cast the gospel out. We cast the word out. And it's received by different kinds of people. And some people are not prepared for it at all. Some people are shallow in their commitment. And they're that rocky soil. And it sprouts up. They get all excited and all you know, goosebumpy. But there's nothing deep that holds them in the faith. We have other people where it's like throwing it on the trampled pathways. And there's nothing there to take root. It doesn't go anywhere. But Jesus, when He talked of great growth. He talked of universal growth. Why should the church keep growing? Because Jesus believed the church should grow as well. He says, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. If we're going to be like Jesus, we need to be willing and desiring to seek and save the lost. He says in Mark 2:17, they that are whole or well, healthy, have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Who's the sinners? Raise your hand if you were born a sinner. That's most of you. The rest of you are lying. You're lying to yourself. Because we're all sinners. We know that. That's why we need a Savior. Who did Jesus came to seek and to save? The lost, the sinners. Not the righteous. He wants people to realize they're sinners. That they need a Savior. That's His heart. That's His passion. That must be our passion. Why should we grow? Because Jesus believes that we should grow as well. And fourth, it is also natural for a church to grow. Colossians 2:19, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. The most used term, picture, in the Bible for the church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ. We see that Romans 12, 1 Corinthians, in Ephesians, and in Colossians, and other places in Scripture. It's called the body of Christ. It's called the body for a reason. Our church, maybe we've got to change our name, International Baptist Body. How do you think about that? No, I'm just kidding, but it sounds kind of funny to me. But it's called the body of Christ. Why? It's an image of what we are. It's an image of what we are. That means the church is a body. It's not a business. The church is something that is a living organism. It's a living organism. What is life? You go to some museums and they talk about life. There's a lot of junk in some museums. But sometimes they have some good information. They talk about life. And they ask the question, what is life? And generally, I've understood there's four characteristics, evidences of what life of life. Boy, what are they? I don't remember all of them. Something about eating, reproducing, breathing, or something like this. But one of them is growth. One of them is growth. Life grows. We ourselves, as long as we're living, we keep growing. We don't always keep growing up. Sometimes we grow out. But even if we don't change, we must keep growing. Our body continually reproduces itself. That's life. Your skin is continually reproducing itself. It does so a little worse every time. That's why you get old and it doesn't do it perfectly every time. But you're growing. Life means growth. All living things grow. It's natural for living things to grow. That means that if a church is not growing or doesn't even want to grow, there's something wrong with it. There's something wrong with it. It's in trouble. Here, we just gave some biblical reasons why a church should not stop growing. not stop growing. But even though the Bible clearly teaches this, I know there are some people, I've talked to some people who can't deny, you know, God would like His church to grow. But they come up with some arguments why they don't want a bigger church. Let me give you a few of those. The first one is this, that God just isn't interested in numbers. God isn't interested in numbers. They use this excuse as a means to say, you know, it's not about numbers. God isn't interested in that anyway. What does every single stinking number represent? It represents a person. It represents a person that God loves, that Jesus came to die for. You're not a number to God. You're not a number to us. And the church should never just, you know, replace people with numbers. That's not what it's about. But each number is important. It represents something that God died for, that Jesus came and died for. In the Old Testament, we see several times when God gave specific instructions for His people to be counted. He wanted His people to be counted, not because He didn't know how many. God knows all things. But it was for them, for their sakes. He counted everybody. Certainly, Jesus saw nothing wrong with this count. We just read about the parable that He told about the 99 sheep, and there was one missing. How did the shepherd know there was one missing? Because of the numbers. Something was wrong. He counted them up. Somebody's missing. We better find out who this person is. He knew His sheep. Luke 15, verse 7. Says there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. In other words, every time one person, one number, comes to be saved, what happens in heaven? Man, there's more rejoicing in heaven over that. There's a big party, there's a big yahoo, there's the balloons, there's the noisemakers. They're excited. And we're going to get to heaven and we're going to join that party one day. And it's going to be a party. And I don't know about you. When I was young, I used to have some bad impressions about heaven. And my impressions about heaven were often a little bit boring. A little bit boring. I was in a church one time that was really, really boring. And in the message, the pastor was preaching, and he was telling everybody, you know what? Heaven is going to be like one eternal church service. And I'm like, oh, no. I didn't want that. I mean, my word, I couldn't hardly sit there for a little bit, much less eternity like this. And so some people get in mind what heaven's like. And then you think about sitting on the clouds. Anybody ever thought heaven was clouds? And playing a harp. I'm trying to picture Fearman up there and playing his harp now. He have to trade in his guitar for a harp. But listen, heaven's not that way. You know, if you think life here is great, who created this place? Who created everything? And not only that, but now it's tainted with sin. And so if you think this place is great, imagine what heaven's going to be like. The same Creator, but without any sin. Without any sin in it. It's going to be awesome. And we're going to join that party. And I want to get there knowing that there's a whole bunch of people in there. There's a whole bunch of people that we're spending eternity with because of something that happened at International Baptist Church. Something that happened here. Either here or in other parts of the world where God tells us to support, there's going to be people from Africa in heaven that are going to be there because we gave to somebody who was able to go around, spend their time going around building churches and telling people about Christ. There's going to be people in Africa. And when you're giving to missions, that's what you're doing. You're helping someone sow seed. There's going to be people there from India. There's going to be people there now from Texas. There's going to be Texans in heaven, God forbid. There's going to be Texans in heaven. And they're going to be there because John Young went there to start a new church and tell people there about the Lord. And now we're going to have a part in that. We sent Him, and we're going to be supporting Him. We're going to be praying for them. We're a part of that. Heaven is going to be awesome. But I want to have many people there because of what we're doing right here. Eternal significance. I read a recent article in a magazine about a book. There was a preacher wrote a book called God Has Called Me to Feed Sheep, Not to Count Sheep. He made this statement. God's called me to feed sheep, not count sheep. But I think the parable of the lost sheep kind of contradicts that a little bit. God's called us to feed sheep, yes. But He also cares about one who might be not there. There's one more. There's one more not there. And as long as we're here, there's always going to be one more. As long as there's somebody who needs to know the Lord, there's going to be one more. So the first argument against growth is God isn't interested in numbers. The second one is our church, I like this one, wants quality, not quantity. Quality, not quantity. I hear a lot of parents say this about spending time with their kids. I want to give them quality time, not just quantity. That is a bogus argument. That's bogus. It doesn't hold up. There's a false conflict here between the size and the character of the church, implying that you cannot have both at the same time. As a pastor, I don't think I want to choose between quantity and quality. I don't think we should have to choose between quantity and quality. The implication is, as a church gets big and you got quantity, the quality must drop. The quality must drop. Typically, what they're talking about is the closeness. The closeness. You know how many people, on average a person knows in a church, and not even totally well, but knows. You know how many people? About, yes, very good, Mike. About 60 people. 60 people. There's more than 60 people here. So you'd probably realize right now that you don't know everybody here. But you do know a few. Not only that, but we work hard to build good quality life groups, small groups, anywhere from 8 people to 20 people in a group. These are small groups. You can know everybody in one of those. Not only that, but you get to know them pretty well. Not only that, but you really get to know their good days and their bad days. Not only that, but they get to know your good days and your bad days. And they get to know you. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing because our relationships extend this way, but they must also extend to our brothers and sisters. We must build them. Jesus talked about making fishers of men. He talked to fishermen and He says, follow Me. I want to make you fishers, not of fish, but of men. And you think about fishermen. What a fisherman goes fishing, what does he want? Does he want quality or quantity fish? Does he want a bunch of garbage fish feeding on the bottom of the ocean scum, you know? He wants quality and quantity. This is what he's looking for. So why make him choose between the two? You don't have to. You don't have to. Number three, as a church gets bigger, it becomes impersonal. And again, the answer to this is it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. We want to maintain personal closeness through small groups. And I don't care if IBC is 200 people or if it becomes 1,000 people. We still want to maintain our closeness through our small groups that we have. And when we can come together as a corporate body to worship and to listen to a message together and to fellowship together, that is an awesome time of celebration. But our closeness is found when we gather in our small churches almost within our church. They're not separate churches. We are one body, one church. But it's like small fellowships within that church. Now finally, I want you to look at these things on your paper. 5 things I can do to help my church grow. I want you to commit yourself to this vision as well. And these are some things that you can do. Ask God where He wants me to serve. Ask God. The first thing I want to say to you is Be a part of the family. Be a part of the family. And then ask God, where do you want me to serve God? Commit yourself to the family. Don't be a church shopper. Don't be a person who just wants to see what's the most interesting show at the time. Which one has the most interesting Bible study right now, or there's a guest speaker here, or they have this interesting program going on. You're not helping any church that way. You know it? You're really not. Be connected, be committed to a church, and then ask God, where do you want me to serve? Be a serving member. Be a serving Christian. You know, those things shouldn't have to be said. It should be understood. If you're a Christian, you're a serving Christian. They're not two separate things. They go together. Second, pray for the growth of our church. Pray for the growth of our church. Do you pray for International Baptist? Do you pray for it? I hope you pray for our missionaries. We gave you some missionary cards. I hope you use them. They have pictures of our missionaries. They have information. Take them out. Pray for one a day. We're going to give you some new cards next week for our new missionaries. And you add them to your collection. And then you can trade with others. And don't trade. I'm just kidding. But pray for our church growth. Add that to your prayer. Third, join a small group. Join a small group. Do me a quick favor. Raise your hand if you are already in a small group. If you are in a small group, raise your hand. You already attend. Okay. That's a good percentage of you. But you know what? It's not enough. It's not enough. As long as there's one of you not connected to a small group, that's one too many. I can't express the importance. There might be 99 in small groups, but there's still the one who's not. We need to bring them in. That's a part of your growth. That's a part of you. You say you don't like small groups. Get over it. Because you need to be in it. That's part of your growth and development and ministering to other people's needs. Other people need you. Don't be selfish. Don't be selfish. It's not just about you and what you're going to get out of it. I don't get much out of small groups. Well, you will. I guarantee you, for one thing. But second, other people need you as well. They need your gifts. They need your prayer. They need your help, your counsel. They need you together, your fellowship. Don't be selfish about that. Join a small group. Number four, make a prayer list of people I know that need the Lord. Do you know anybody who needs the Lord? Do you know somebody in your life who needs Christ? I think every one of us in here knows people that we care about, we love, who needs the Lord in their life. Make a list. Begin praying for them. Take every opportunity that you can get to sow a seed. To sow a seed. Give your testimony. Talk to them about what God has done in your life. Number five, ask God to help me bring five people to Christ and to build them. Ask God to help me bring five people to Christ and to build them. You don't have to bring five people this month. If God brings five people in your life and you bring them to Christ this month, fantastic. But make it your life mission right now. I want to bring five people to know God. And not only that, but I want to raise them up. I want to help them. I want to help nurture them and build them up in the faith to know the Lord better, to be committed and strong, and teach them that they also need to bring another five people to Christ. You say, well, isn't that limiting us? That's okay. Listen, if everybody in the church brought five people to Christ, that would be so awesome. But if you're just on fire for the Lord and God allows you to bring five people, reset your goals. That's all. But make it your goal right now. Five people, man. I want to bring five people to know the Lord. Part of our vision under evangelism says we will be a church where each person makes it their personal mission to bring others into the kingdom of God and to build them to maturity. I urge you to make it your personal mission. Not the church. Who's the church? You are the church. So don't say, well, it's the church's job to bring people to Jesus Christ. You guys are the church. You guys are the church. If it's going to be done, it's going to be done by you. by all of us. It's going to be done by me. It's going to be done by you. Make it your mission, your personal mission, to bring five to Christ. And what's your motivation? Well, because I guess I got to make a commitment and Jesus commanded us to go, so I better do it. That's a lousy motivation. Make your focus to be passionately in love with Christ. Passionately in love with Him. And because you love Him, you love the things that He loves. Because you love Him, you love other people. And you want them to know the same Lord and Savior that you've met. Would you stand with me? Listen,